You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith, I'm one of the leaders around this place. And over the past 2 months, we've been spending our time in this sermon series looking through what we're calling the I Am Statements of Jesus, where Jesus said statements about himself. He said, I am, then he said these things. Things like, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And this morning, we come to the final I Am statement from Jesus in the Bible. It's actually in the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus says, he goes this, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. As I said last week, the book of Revelation is filled with amazing images and pictures of Jesus. It's really a book about who Jesus is. And one of the key things to understand about the book of Revelation is that it hinges heavily on the Old Testament, the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus came here to earth. In fact, out of the 404 verses in Revelation, there's 404 verses, 278 of them refer to the Old Testament. So if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, it makes sense you have to understand the first part that comes forward, right? If you're going to read the last book of a Bible, you better know the first part, the beginning. And this statement from Jesus, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star, it comes directly from Isaiah chapter 11. And so to really understand this statement, this declaration from Jesus, we have to understand the passage from Isaiah that he's pulling from. And so this morning we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 11 so we can understand the context, and then we'll go to Revelation chapter 22. But before we read today's text from the Bible, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds what it is that he has for us to hear and respond to. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word? God, I pray that we would learn to know you better. As you revealed yourself, Jesus, thank you for your words, for your declarations. We worship you. We want to learn about you and from you and know you more. So open our hearts and our ears and our minds. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now remember, chapter 22 of Revelation, Jesus is claiming to be that. So we're going to read here, Jesus is claiming this about his life, okay? He says this, he is the root. And then the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. This is who Jesus is. It's revealing who he is, friends. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And when he comes, the wolf will live with the lamb. And picture this. Picture the peace. Picture what this is saying. The leopard will lie down with a goat. Can you imagine that? The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will leave them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. And in that day, The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Can you imagine a world like that? That passage gives me great hope, because as I look at our world, it's nothing like that, is it? I mean, there is so much violence and oppression and strife and hostility. And not just in the world, but in my own life, right? In my own life. And in this passage, Isaiah, this prophet, he's foreshadowing the day when the deliverer or the Messiah will show up and lead God's people into that, into peace, into freedom, where there's no more strife, there's no more tension. And this deliverer, this Messiah, will be filled with wisdom and, and understanding. He will bring justice and he will bring peace. This deliverer will enter a world filled with strife and oppression, and through him, this new day will be ushered in where violence ends and peace reigns and justice is realized and the world is set right. It's an amazing passage, right? It's an amazing passage. Now, Isaiah's vision, when he gives this passage to the people of God, you got to understand what was going on in his time, because this passage is a stark contrast to what's going on in Isaiah's day. When Isaiah wrote this passage about peace and the lion and the lamb and the child with the cobra and all this peacefulness, all the stuff going on around Israel was anything but peaceful. When he wrote this, by that time, the northern part of Israel, the northern kingdom, had been captured by the Assyrians. And now the Assyrians were coming and they're threatening to take over the rest of the country, the southern part. And it's a very scary and difficult time when an enemy force has already taken over half your country and they're about coming to the next parts. That's, by the way, alluded to in the first verse, right? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And the image here is of a stump, a mighty tree, cut down to a stump. And a stump is a lifeless thing, right? I mean, a stump is a depressing thing. You see a stump and you go, well, there was something mighty here at one point, but now it's been hacked off. It shouts, there's a mighty tree, but not anymore. And so this tree, this mighty tree had been cut down. It's now the stump of Jesse. But there's this shoot, this little small new stem that will pop out and reveal. The tree's not completely dead. It looks dead, but it's not completely dead. So I probably need to now walk us through what the stump of Jesse means, right? Okay, what is this great tree of Jesse has been cut down to this now stump of Jesse? What's all of this mean? And to do that, I now have to go even further back in the Old Testament. Now Jesse, he's really known not for what he did, but for what his son did. Okay, Jesse is the father of a boy named David, and David grew up to be the greatest king, the greatest human king of Israel. David's called in the Bible a man after God's own heart, and David was a warrior as well as a poet. It's a beautiful balance, right? A warrior as well as a poet. He's a heroic leader that future generations looked for and longed for. And so when I first read this passage, I'm kind of curious, you know, why is it not the stump of David? Like, why Jesse? Jesse didn't do much. David's the big guy. David's the key figure here. So why is it pointing to the stump of Jesse? Why not the stump of David? And I think that's because God wants us to reflect upon the origins of David, the original circumstances around him becoming the king. Before David became the mighty king, he was simply a shepherd boy. By the way, there's some foreshadowing with Jesus here. A shepherd boy in the city of Bethlehem. And David is a son of Jesse, and Jesse had 8 sons. Before he's a mighty king, he's just a son, and he's the youngest son. And the youngest son is often overlooked, especially when there's 7 older brothers. And as Israel was choosing a king, each older brother got passed over, and God said, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, like the first son looks so grand, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what happens is that Jesse's 7 older sons were not chosen. And then the overlooked son, David, he's called over. And Jesse can't imagine his youngest son, his youngest boy, would even be considered, but that young boy, David, is selected. He becomes the king of Israel. And from that day forward, David grows into a mighty warrior. But David never forgot his shepherd roots. He's the king, he's the mighty king, but he's also a good shepherd of the people. And during his reign, God's people had peace. They had power, they had peace, they conquered their enemies, and at the height of David's power, at the height of his reign, God made a promise to him. It's a huge promise in the Bible. God promises David an everlasting kingdom, and that his dynasty would never end. God said this, your house, David, and your kingdom, David, will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. And making this promise to David, he's making this promise to God's people. Promise that no matter how bad things get or might look, that they would endure. You can see why God's people look so fondly in God's kingdom, right? God's people, even after David is dead and after the new kings come, they look fondly on David and his reign. The problem is things got really bad. God makes this great promise. David and his descendants are going to reign. His kingdom will endure forever. But then once he dies, the kingdom falls apart. And bad king comes, and bad kings come. It's bad king after bad king after bad king. An enemy nation rises up and challenges Israel. And God's people are oppressed. They start to wonder, is that promise true? God, you said you were good. God, you said you would reign. God, you said that your kingdom would last forever through David, yet it does not look like that is true. Will it really endure? Is it really going to happen? And then in the time of Isaiah, the Assyrian army is at their door, about to demolish Jerusalem, about to oppress God's people. They're scared. They're wondering, what? You said David would always reign, and it doesn't look good. It's a season of testing of their faith for sure. But God promises through Isaiah, their prophet, a deliverer is still going to come. And so they're sitting here at the door. Picture this by Isaiah chapter 10. The Assyrians are at the door of Israel's southern kingdom. They've already taken over the north. They're coming. It looks bad, but God says, it's okay. I'm sending a deliverer. Yes, good. I'm sending a deliverer. That's great, right? But guess what? Things got worse. Isaiah predicted it would. A century later, the entire nation is overrun. Jerusalem is burned. God's people are taken to captivity, into exile. So imagine your entire nation has been overrun now. All your people are in captivity. They're in exile. It seems like the monarchy's ended, right? I mean, there's no kingdom. We're slaves. We're exiles in other lands. The great family tree of David, it's been cut down. It's gone. It's like a dead stump. This great tree of David with this promise is now a dead stump. But even after that, friends, even after that, God continues to speak to his people. Isaiah's gone by this point, but there's this still continual prophet after prophet pointing to the shoot that will come from the line of David. For example, 100 years later, God says this to the prophet Ezekiel. I will save my flock. They will no longer be plundered, which of course means God's people have been plundered, right? David, I promise your kingdom will endure forever. They get plundered the northern kingdom. Isaiah says, a deliverer is coming. The southern kingdom gets plundered. They're in exile. But I will save my flock. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them a shepherd. My servant David, he will tend them, and they will tend to be their shepherd. And he will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. So even things continue to look bad. They continue to look bad. There's still this promise. Hey, I know it looks bad. I know it looks like a dead tree. I know things look terrible, but there's still this promise to David that's intact. And the prophet Jeremiah shows up. The days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will raise up for David a righteous branch. See the illustration there? A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and what is right in the land. And 10 chapters later, in those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. And he will do what is just and right in the land. And so in the midst of situations that look dark after dark after dark, oppression after oppression, desert after desert, hopelessness, seasons filled with oppression and strife, we see this promise of God continue to be reinforced. And then 1,000 years later, after the promise of David, look at the time frame. 1,000 years later after David lived, and hundreds of years later after Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, one day an angel shows up. This angel shows up. And who does he show up to? Does he show up to the king of the land? No. Does he show up to the pastors of the church? No. He shows up to a peasant teenage girl named Mary. She's considered a nobody. I mean, she is a nobody in that culture. She and her people are in the middle of a great oppression from foreign occupiers, but this angel shows up to her and says this, you, Mary, will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. The throne of David. The throne of David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever in his kingdom. Will never end. You see this promise made 1,000 years ago come full light again. And can you imagine what would have gone through her mind? I mean, she's a peasant, teenage, poor girl. She's going, but there's the King Herod over there. There's the pastors and the priests over there. But he goes, no. Mary, the baby in your womb is the new David. He will reign on the throne of David. Your baby is going to be the heir to the everlasting promise of David. And through him, all these promises that were made will be realized. All that oppression, all that strife, all that pain, he's here. He's in your belly. He's come. In other words, Jesus is that shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesus is the shoot. Verse 1. By the way, it's also very interesting in that Isaiah passage. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 and verse 1 are very interesting together. Because Jesus is the shoot. The shoot comes from the tree. He's also the root, the foundation, right? The root of a tree is the foundation of the tree. The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. So this Messiah that will come and bring freedom and deliverance is both the shoot from Jesse and David. He's also the root or the foundation of the line of David. He's the origin of David and the offspring of David. It's kind of like, how does that work? He's the root and the shoot. He's the beginning and the end. He's almost, would you let me say, the Alpha and the Omega that we looked at last week. That seems like a paradox, right? How can you be the descendant and the patriarch at the same time? How can you be the son and the father at the same time? How can you be both a descendant of David and the source or the root of David? How is that possible? Well, there's only one answer, and as crazy as it sounds in the eyes of the world, the only way that's possible is that if Creator God, the root of everything, the Alpha of everything, who's the source of everything we have, also humbled himself, came into the world as a weak human being, and became and humbled himself as the descendant of David. Don't miss the shoot and the root. It's amazing. The God of the universe, the root of everything, humbles himself and becomes a man, dwells among us, dies in our place, and in doing that, he establishes a kingdom, and he brings power, and he brings peace, as described in Isaiah chapter 11. Isn't that amazing? That's the incarnation, just whew. So he's here. Mary, he's here. The kingdom is here. The deliverer is here. It's awesome, right? But, after this great King Jesus, this great Messiah, he raises from the dead. He ascends into heaven. This is it. This is great. Things still seem hopeless. 30 years later, in the book of Revelation is written, God's people are once again being persecuted. This time at the hands of Rome. In Isaiah's day, it was from the Assyrians. The time of Revelation was Nero, the emperor of Rome. And I think the church is asking the question again, what gives? Jesus, I thought those promises were fulfilled in you. Yet we're here being oppressed again. We're here experiencing brokenness again. What gives? And apparently, Jesus came. When he came on earth, his kingdom came. His rule came. His glory came. His kingdom is here. But apparently, it's not yet here fully. We're still in between this time where, yes, Jesus is the king and he's reigning, but there's still this brokenness and this strife and this violence, this oppression. So God's people are going, what gives? And so then in the very last chapter of the Bible, Jesus makes this proclamation. And he points back to the promise from Isaiah chapter 11. And he says that one day in the future that his kingdom will fully come. And when that happens, all those promises will fully be realized in his kingdom. And so then now we go to Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus is making that statement, pointing back to Isaiah 11. We'll start in verse 12. Jesus says, look, I am coming soon. By the way, he said that 2,000 years ago, so God's timeline is very different than our timeline, right? Look, I'm coming soon. 2,000 years later, Keith is preaching on this passage. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will get to each person according to what he's done. So he's coming soon. Right now, things still look like a dead stump, don't they? Things in your life at times feel like a dead stump. They feel lifeless. They feel despair, hopeless, oppressed, more than flourishing at times. I'm coming. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I preached on that last week. He's the root. He's the shoot. He's the beginning and the end. By the way, that comes from Isaiah as well. Isaiah 41:4 and 43:10. So much revelation is from the Old Testament. So many people read the book of Revelation with a modern day newspaper. You should read Revelation with the Old Testament. That's what it's alluding to, friends, so often. So Alpha and Omega is from Isaiah 41 and 43, which we looked at last week. And blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life. It's not a stump anymore, friends. That shoot has grown up to a huge tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside of the dogs who practice magic arts and are sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves to practice falsehood. And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony before the churches. Give this testimony that I, Jesus, I am the root, and the offspring. The incarnation there. The God of the universe is also the offspring. It's incredible. He's identifying himself with Isaiah right there, the root and the offspring, and I'm the bright morning star. Now, the root and the offspring of David, that declaration he just made, I think I've already explained to you how amazingly powerful that is, right, from Isaiah 11. It's just incredible. And when that offspring comes, the child can be with the viper, and the lion will sit with the calf, and there'll be peace and harmony. It's a powerful declaration. He then also adds that he's also the bright morning star. And by the way, this image of a star is also highly rooted in the Old Testament. For example, Numbers 24:17, a star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. And then Jesus is born, marked, by the way, by a great star in the sky. And then we see his light explode on the scene. For example, Luke 1:78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, which is the morning star, right, will come to us from heaven. The day star will come. And the morning star is now here, and it's shining, and he's amazing. In the early church, they held on to this image for strength. They held on to this image for encouragement. For example, Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, wrote, nearing the end of his life, he said this, we also have the prophetic message of something completely reliable. And friends, you would do well to pay attention. Okay? Church, you well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place. Sorry, does life feel dark at times? There's a light shining in this dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter basically writes, hey, church, I know things look dark still. At times, things still seem discouraging, but hold on tight. The day is coming. The morning star has risen, and the morning star will continue to rise and continue to reign. Let's pray his kingdom would come. As you think about it, the morning star is the brightest star, right? The morning star announces the arrival of the day, and Jesus is the brightest star. And by the way, this goes nicely with another I am statement he made we looked at earlier, right? John chapter 8, where he said, I am the light of the world. Remember that? Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's amazing. And all this is wrapped up in this declaration Jesus made, this I am statement. I am the root of David. I'm the source of his kingdom, the promises. I'm also the offspring. I fulfill these promises. And I'm the bright morning star. Amazing declaration. And in light of all of that, in light of those like amazing declarations, two invitations are then given in this text. Two invitations are given. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride of Christ, the church, say, come. And the one who hears says, come. The one who hears says, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life come. Now, there's a lot I could say in these passages. There's so much just in those five verses. It contains a picture of what the future will look like, right? The future both in heaven and in hell. It reiterates that Jesus is the root and the offspring of David, and that in him peace can be had and justice will be had. Then has this invitation to come. to come and know Jesus. And again, there's two invitations here. The first invitation is from the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to say to Jesus, come, would you come? You're coming back soon, would you come? Come, Holy Spirit, come, Jesus, come. Come reign, come and rule. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the second invitation is from Jesus saying to all, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. The first part, the first prayer is an invitation, right? Invitation from the church. It's a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. May your kingdom come. Jesus, bring your will. Would you please come? Things are so broken. Things are so dark. Things are still in despair. Things are still confusing. Would you bring the fullness that we read about from Isaiah chapter 11? The first invitation is prayer from the church. The second invitation is from Jesus to the church, to the world, really. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life come. So we pray in response to his revelation. He reveals, I am the root, I am the offspring, I am the morning star. And we say, well, then, could you come? Would you come? And we're to pray, Jesus, would you come back once and for all? And we're to pray because we're weary. I don't know about you, I'm weary. I'm just weary. Like the people in the day of Isaiah. And I long for this fullness to be here. And so we're waiting. And I'm still waiting for a time where there's no more sorrow, no more racism, no more oppression, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more rebellion, no more oppression. And yes, we're to be working for part of that. We're to be working on the behalf of Jesus. We're also agents in his kingdom. But also, as we do that work, we're to be praying, oh God, would you please bring it? Because right now, it still feels like a shoot instead of a mighty tree. And in response to that prayer, the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star says, I'm coming. Oh, I'm coming. You don't have to wait, though. You can come to me right now. You can come to me right now, and you can love me and be with me now. Come, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Isn't that a great invitation? That's the invitation the God of the universe is making to each one of us this morning. He's saying, come. Come, if you're thirsty, come. I don't know about you, but I am thirsty for Jesus. I am thirsty for more of him in my life. I'm thirsty for more of what I read in Isaiah 11 to be realized in my life and in our city. That would be amazing if our city were marked by more of that in this country, in this world. And so, yes, we'll be part of that work that he's doing through the Holy Spirit, and we're to pray that. We're prayed for ourselves, and also we're to proclaim, hey, world, you can come to Jesus. You can come to be part of his kingdom, which there's beauty and might and majesty and goodness and restoration and justice. And by the way, Jesus also said something similar in Matthew chapter 11. It's a different metaphor, but he also says a very similar invitation. He says, come. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Are you weighed down? Come. Come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you a rest. So church, this morning, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Well, then come. Are you weary? Are you feeling any part of your life where you're weary? Come. Do you see brokenness around you or in you? Well, come. He will quench your thirst. He will give you rest. All you have to do is come. It's an amazing invitation. From the source of life, the root of life, an amazing invitation. So this time we're going to respond to that invitation. We're going to respond in three different ways. We do these three ways each week here at Riverside. First off, we'll come to the table of communion. There's three tables in the front, three tables in the back. When we come to communion, we're remembering that the Alpha and the Omega, the root, the source of life, came down, humbled himself, lived among us. By becoming the source, he became human form and lived, and then he died, then he resurrected. And we come to the table of communion to remember his body and his blood, remembered in these elements, broken for us and shed for us. We put them in our bodies to remember he's in us. That source of life, the root of life, if we know Jesus, his spirit is in us. Like, isn't that amazing? When we come to the table of communion, we're remembering, we're celebrating, we're worshiping this, the source of life is in us. Oh, wow. We'll sing more songs of worship to him together, declaring you are the source, you are good, you are good. Bring your goodness more. Bring your kingdom. And then if you need prayer for anything, because it's a weary world, it's a parched world, prayer for yourself, prayer for the people around you, prayer for our city, anything. Some of our leaders will be in the back where that big black curtain is that says prayer. We have to pray with you, pray for you, pray over you, for anything and everything. So the next 15 or 20 so minutes, we're going to stand together, we're going to sing. We'll come to the tables of communion when you feel led. Take the elements, go back to your seat when you're led. And, then come back for the prayer, okay? Would you stand up? Let's worship him. Jesus, I think we have spent now 9 weeks looking at how you revealed yourself. We started off with you, the resurrection and the life. You have conquered our greatest foe, death. You're the living water. You're the shepherd. You're the gate, the shepherd's gate. You're the light of the world. You're the beginning and the end. You're the Alpha and you're the Omega, and you are the morning star that has risen and is rising continually as your kingdom comes more. And it will come once and for all in the future. We do long for that day. We say, come, Lord Jesus, would you bring your kingdom? May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it already is. Would you bring your justice here on earth? God, I pray that our city would be marked would have more markings of Isaiah 11. There'd be less division and more unity, less oppression and more harmony. If the lion can lay down with the calf in the kingdom and the calf not be scared. I pray that be the same thing marked here in our city. That through the movement of the church, the movement of the gospel, our city be marked like that. Where the rich and the poor would be together. That the gospel would go so forth in this city, in our state, in this country, in our world, that rich and poor be reconciled. And that the haves and the haves must be reconciled. And races would be reconciled. And oppression would end. And racism would be demolished. What an amazing picture from Isaiah, God. We pray that would happen. We know that your heart, that's your will. You've declared that's your will. And so we pray, may your will be done here in South Bend and here on this earth as it already is in the heavens. We say, use us for that. We know you'll use your body, your hands and your feet, which is what we are. So use us to see your kingdom come, to be agents of Isaiah 11. Right now, we worship you. We declare your goodness and declare your might. For all this, in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.